We've been discovering about how to put away anger in our life. The Apostle Paul writes about it in Ephesians 4 when he tells us to be ye angry and sin not in verse number 26. And then he tells us not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. And we've been spending some time learning a little bit about what that means. And we've discovered that, ladies and gentlemen, that we are as fallen creatures, that we experience what the Bible refers to here as anger. That strong feeling of displeasure and hostility that often rises up on the inside of us. We've discovered that not all anger leads to sin. There is a righteous anger, as we called it. That is an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness. And demonstrated by our Lord, and that is that God Himself is angry, the Bible tells us, and we learn about His wrath and anger, and it is a righteous anger. But what Paul is writing about is not a righteous anger or an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness, but he's writing about an anger that leads to sin. It's a anger that flows out of a love of self rather than a love of righteousness. And he tells us here that this is what needs to be put away in our life. And that is this kind of anger that he writes about here is an anger that demands to be expressed. And that is, it doesn't just lie, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives without demanding to be expressed. It's expressed in our countenance, that is, in our appearance, in our body language. It's expressed in our conversation, in what comes out of our mouth, what we say. It's expressed in our conduct, that is, in what we do. And that is that we act out anger throughout in our lives, in our conduct. And as anger gets expressed, oftentimes it leads us down a road that leads to sin. And for that reason, the apostle is telling us that we need to be putting this away in our lives. And he's telling us that we need to put away anger as quickly as we possibly can. Hence the phrase, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's the idea of putting away anger quickly. And that is, the idea would be that as soon as anger starts rising up on the inside of you, to deal with it immediately and to put it away immediately. But sometimes it takes a little while. But the idea is to put it away as quickly as possible, as quickly as it can be dealt with, as it can be worked through, so that anger doesn't just lie on the inside of you and build on the inside of you and then gets expressed through you in ways that indeed become sinful. Anger will stunt your spiritual growth. Ladies and gentlemen, it interrupts meaningful relationships. It destroys real unity. It messes up growing ministries, and ladies and gentlemen, it also brings destruction to family life as well. Now, you and I looked at what I call the revelation about anger. We looked throughout the Bible in the previous messages and discovered the Bible reveals to us a lot about anger. It reveals a lot in the statements about anger in the Bible, many statements about anger that reveal the truth about anger that we preached about in the previous message. We also looked at the stories about anger as well. That is, there are many stories in Scripture of people who struggle with anger like we do and how it affected their lives. And we discovered that for some of them it led to destruction, and for some of them it led to distraction in their lives, distracted them from the Word of God. And for some it led to a distrust in their relationships. For others it led to disobedience that cost them greatly. And for many it led to great distress in their life, depression and discouragement that is anger eventually, if you hold on to it and don't deal with it, it eventually will turn in on you and cause great distress in your own soul and in your own heart. We discovered not only the revelation about anger, but we also spent some time in several services just trying to dig down and find the roots of anger. And that is trying to find out where anger originates and how it develops in our lives. We looked beyond, ladies and gentlemen, beyond just the chemical imbalances that may be on the inside of us. We looked beyond, ladies and gentlemen, the circumstances that may be around us. We looked beyond the choices that are made by us. And we got down below all of that, even deeper than that, to the roots themselves. And we discovered that anger is rooted, ladies and gentlemen, in the world and the flesh and the devil. And that is, that's where anger flows out of. The world that we live in that is fallen, living around fallen people. That is, fallen people who influence us and fallen people who irritate us and fallen people who injure us in some way. And out of that, anger begins to spring. But it's not just the people around us. It's also the principles of the world as well. And that is, the world teaches us from the time that you and I are just little guys, the world teaches us principles that grow up angry in our lives. And that is the principles of selfish pursuits, pursuing selfishness and sinful pride that you and I are taught in life, ladies and gentlemen, are a breeding ground for anger, of which I preached about and tried to explain thoroughly in previous messages. That is, the world around us is one of the roots of anger. The flesh, that is our sinful nature in us, is also one of the roots of anger as well. That is, if everything was perfect around you, you could still become very angry because of your flesh within you. And then we discover there's the devil himself. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 26, after it says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. And I've got to repeat myself to let you know that that little word neither there connects the idea of giving place to the devil with the previous statement about, ladies and gentlemen, not letting the sun go down upon your wrath, be angry and sin not. Because when you and I allow anger to build up in our life and we don't deal with it, we are giving place to the devil. That is an avenue, that is an open door for the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, to find a way into our lives. And listen, when the devil sticks his nose into our life through anger, he uses that anger to deceive souls, he uses that anger to destroy homes, he uses that anger to divide churches, he uses anger to devour lives. The devil does that. Ladies and gentlemen, he does it through anger. What I'm trying to describe to you are the roots of anger. It's the world, the flesh, and it is indeed the devil. And so now we're working on this idea of the remedy for anger. Is there a remedy for the problem of anger? And you already know there is, don't you? As a matter of fact, probably everyone in this room already knows what the remedy is. And that is the remedy is a man, and his name is? It's Jesus. He really is. And I know that, again, I say to you, I know how simplistic that sounds. That is, it sounds like a really preachy and simple answer to a very complicated problem. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus really is the answer. And that is that our struggle with anger and many other negative things in our life that can lead to sin really are solved in the person and work of Christ. Listen, He is the only one who's ever overcome the world. The only one who ever has. Nobody else has, including our counselors that counsel people, including doctors that prescribe medicines. The only one who's overcome the world is Jesus. Hey, the only one, ladies and gentlemen, to really deal with the problems of the flesh is our Lord Himself. The only one who has defeated the devil is Jesus by His death, burial, and resurrection. He's the only one who has, and therefore, He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has cut off the roots out of which anger grows and flows. Jesus really is the answer. Now, I know that I said to you this morning, and I'll repeat myself for a moment, and that is that some of you might be asking this question, and that is, if Jesus is the answer and I've received Christ into my life, then why do I still struggle with anger? And you can maybe think of something else besides anger, and that is, if Jesus really is the answer to all these things in my life, then why do I still struggle with it? And I say to you in the service this morning, it's the same reason why a millionaire gets his electricity cut off. And that is, he has the resources to pay his bill, but he has to appropriate his resources so that the bill gets paid. That is, you might have the money to pay your bills, but if you don't send in the check or if you don't send in the payment, that even though you have the money, if you don't appropriate the money to that bill, to the electric company, then your electricity is going to be cut off. And ladies and gentlemen, the same way, as a child of God, if you've received Christ, then you have all the resources that you need to live a victorious life. And that includes victory over anger and victory over other areas of your life as well. You have everything you need. Say, Pastor, what do I need so I can get victory over whatever it is in your life? I want to tell you that if you're saved, you already have the resources you need. But the availability of those resources has to be followed up with the appropriation of those resources into your personal life. If you're going to be able to overcome the destructive effects of sin, including anger, in your life. Listen to me now. You already have the remedy to your struggle with anger if you know Jesus. But you have to appropriate Christ and all that He is into the various areas of your life. As Paul wrote in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is, stop giving provision to your old sinful nature to fulfill the sinful desires of your sinful nature, and instead start putting on Christ in every area of your life. Now listen to me. Now what that means is this. If I'm going to apply the remedy to my anger problem, Jesus, to all the areas of my life, then I've got to begin with this. I've got to begin to understand, and I've got to begin to appropriate my position as a saint of God. That is, when God saved you, when the Lord Jesus became the Lord of your life, He set you apart. That is, you became a saint of God. In other words, He separated you and set you apart, and He repositioned you. That is, you're in a brand new position than you were in before you got saved. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that before you got saved, you were in Adam. I'm going to explain again this truth because I don't want you ever forget it, and I'm going to keep on repeating it until you get it and can repeat it back to me after church. And that is that God repositioned you. This is the key to victory in your life. You are no longer in Adam. But now as a redeemed child of God, you are in Christ. In Adam, you're identified with sin and death. But in Christ, you're identified with death, burial, and resurrection. That is, in Adam, we're all sinners, and in Adam, we all die. But in Jesus, your old man has died, and ladies and gentlemen, God has raised you up a brand new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, a new creature, old things, all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In Christ now is your new position. You're identified with Him. That is, the old you has passed away. That's why Paul would write, I am crucified with Christ. That is, my old life is nailed to the cross. It is dead. It is no longer identified with the death of Christ. And God raised me a brand new person. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, I've been raised out of death. Ladies and gentlemen, the old man died, and I'm a brand new creature in Christ. And you've got to apply, and I've got to apply that truth to my life if I'm going to live in victory. I've got to know that. And that's what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 4. That is, he's applying that truth. That is, he's telling us in the previous verses, before you get to the verse about anger, he's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that the old man has been put off and we've been made a brand new person. So put off the old man and put on the new. And part of that is putting away anger. And by the way, Paul writes about it in the book of Colossians, and some of you were looking at that this morning, and that's where we sort of ended. So let's flip back over there to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, and see this truth again. And that is the idea of that the old man is dead and we need to put away the old man and put on the new. That is, Paul writes in Colossians 3 about our position in Christ. That is, in verse number 1, he tells us that we are risen in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ. And the if there, ladies and gentlemen, is not with a question mark. It means this, if you're saved, you are risen with Christ. And since you are, then there are some things that are to characterize your life. That is, you're risen with Christ. Not only that, but in verse number 3, he tells us that we died with Christ. He said, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So God did a work in you that repositioned you so that now your life, that is, your old life, has been crucified. It is dead and it is hid with God in Christ. And then you are risen. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is the old life is dead and buried, and you've been raised a brand new person in Christ. Identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. That is your new position in Christ. Now listen, the application of that gets real practical. If you're in the service this morning, I said to you, that means, since that is true, then Paul says there needs to be an upward concentration. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, since it's true that you're risen with Christ, you ought to be seeking those things that are above. That is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you ought to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That is, you ought to get your attention or your concentration focused on the things of God, on Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Now listen, if you ever get your attention and your affection off of yourself and onto Him, it'll really help you with the anger problem. It might even begin to fix it. Not only should we have an upward concentration, but we also had a forward anticipation. The Bible says in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That is, I've died with him, I've been buried with him, and I've risen with him, and one of these days I'm going to appear with him. That is, when he comes in his glory, you and I are going to come with him in his glory. We have new glorified bodies like he does. Now, listen to me now. If you get to looking forward to that and anticipating that, it'll help you. That is, those who are positioned in Christ not only have this upward concentration, focusing on the things above, but we also have this forward anticipation. We're anticipating and looking forward to the coming of Jesus one of these days. Hey, that's what our heart is set on. That's what our mind is focused on. That's what our anticipation is looking forward to. If you get to looking forward to Jesus coming, it'll do a work of transformation in your life. There's not only an upward concentration, a forward anticipation, but then there is what I call a backward mortification. The Bible says in the beginning of verse number 5, there are some things we need to mortify, and we need to mortify those things that are in the rearview mirror. That is, those things that are in our past. And he names them. There are some things we need to put to death. The idea of mortifying is the idea of being a mortician or handling the dead. There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that should no longer be a part of your life and the reason why you're dead. Listen, when you die, there's some things you got to get rid of. It might be the hamster cage that I preached about this morning. But listen, when the hamster dies, it's time to get rid of the cage. You don't need it anymore. And I want to tell you that when you got saved, your old man died, and there are things now, therefore, you don't need in your life anymore. There's a backwards mortification, and as a result now, there is this inward transformation. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? That is, God begins to do a work on the inside of us. He begins to transform us from the inside out. That is, God begins to change us. He begins to remove things that are no longer needed in our life so that he can add those things that bring transformation to our personal life from the inside out. That is, if you're saved and your old life is dead, and listen, that's true. That is, if you're saved, he took you out of Adam, that part of your life died, and now raised you a new person in Christ, a brand new creature. So those old things that characterize the old life, you can go ahead and start putting them away. You just don't need them. You don't need them anymore. Oh, it was kind of a startling thing, and that is that my father died many years ago, and I remember that shortly after he died that my mom started putting his stuff away. And she gave me some things, and she gave my other siblings and our grandchildren a few things. And I remember, ladies and gentlemen, when I went back to my home, and that is the house where I was raised, where my mom and dad lived. And I remember going there and seeing those things that used to be characteristic of my dad. They're not there. They're not there anymore. His coat isn't hanging there anymore. His clothes are not there anymore. His hat's not laying there anymore. All of that has been put away, and the reason why is because there has been a death that has taken place. And even so, whenever you died in Christ, there are some things that characterize your old life that needs to go. And some new things now are put in their place. Now, you and I discovered the first thing that has to go. That is, it's described in verse number 8. Here's this transformation. Here's what we need to put off. Here's what it is that we need to put away. The first thing, ladies and gentlemen, as you already know, is anger. You don't need it anymore. No longer. That is, anger can now be put away into your life. It's part of the old you. That is, it grows out of the world, the flesh, and the devil. This anger that leads to sin no longer has to characterize your life anymore. You can go ahead and put it away. Now, the second thing goes along with that. That is, you not only can put away anger that I dealt with this morning, but now you can also put away wrath. Now, wrath is a word that describes the outward expression of an angry heart. What I mean is this. I said to you in the service this morning that I like to think of anger as being like a pot of boiling water on the stove. And that is, if somebody hurts you, and when somebody hurts you, the heat gets turned up on the stove in your life. And as the heat gets turned up, there's something on the inside of you that gets hot. And listen to me now, if you don't get the heat turned off, before long it's going to start boiling on the inside of you. And listen, whenever you start boiling on the inside, that's called anger. You know what I mean, don't you? Anger boiling. And listen, I know you're going to try to put a lid on that boiling pan. You're going to try to put a lid on it so that I don't see it because I'm your pastor. You only see it. You don't want everybody to see it at church, so you're going to put a lid on it. But on the inside of you, you know, God knows, and the people that know you really well, they know that on the inside of you is this boiling anger on the inside of you. Well, the Bible teaches us here about wrath. If anger is like a pot of boiling water, wrath is when the water boils over. Oh, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've had that pan on the stove and you've had the heat turned up and that water begins to boil and all of a sudden now begins to boil over and you hear it all, you hear it through the house, this searing sound. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that even so it is with anger. If anger is not dealt with and put away, at some point it is going to boil over in your life. And that's what the word wrath is talking about. And here's what the Bible is saying, and that is if for the believer, that is for those who've died in Christ, positioned before Him as dead to the old life and alive in Christ. If that's true, then it's time to put away not only anger, but also to put away wrath. He also uses the word malice here as another thing that needs to be put away. It's a word that means evil, and in this context, in the context that we're dealing with, it's probably referring to evil that is directed at others. It's the idea of doing harm to someone else. You see, ladies and gentlemen, hot boiling water boils over, somebody might get hurt. And even so, when a person has anger boiling on the inside of them and that anger starts to boil over, people are going to get hurt. When we are so angry, listen, when we get to the point that we are so angry that we purposely hurt others, then we are guilty of malice. And Paul is saying that needs to be put away. Oh, that looks like the old you. That looks like the old man. That is from the past. And it needs to be done away, put away in your life. Put away malice. And by the way, the Bible says to put away blasphemy as well in verse number 8. You say, what does it mean, blasphemy? The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is that of speaking evil of someone. It's sometimes used in the Bible as speaking against God. Sometimes the word blasphemy is speaking evil of God. It's used in that way a number of times, but here it is probably being used of people, speaking evil of people. When anger on the inside of us boils over and we begin to strike out at others for the purpose of hurting them, one of the common ways that we do that is with our mouth. That is by how we talk about that person, by speaking evil of others. Hey, when anger gets on the inside of you and gets to boiling over, it reveals itself through our mouths. You say, Pastor, I'm not angry. Listen to what you say about people. Listen to how you talk about them. That's one of the ways that anger is revealed through our mouths is by the blasphemy that comes out of our mouth. That is by the evil things that we say about that person. Or about those people that we're angry at. Anger is revealed by the blasphemy that comes out of our mouth. But it also is revealed here, as Paul writes, about the filthy communication that comes out of your mouth in verse number 8. That filthy communication is a phrase that refers to obscene, abusive speech intended to hurt somebody else. J.B. Lightfoot calls it foul-mouthed abuse. That is when anger spills out of a person's mouth, that person will not only speak evil about another person, but they also speak evil to that person. They use obscene and abusive speech to strike out at that person. Ladies and gentlemen, it's filthy communication. Now listen, when we act like that, we're acting like lost people. I'll say it again. When we act like that, we act like lost people. Now listen, that may be how you acted before you got saved. Some of you here and say, Pastor, that is me before I got saved. I can't tell you how many times I've acted exactly like that. But listen to me, now that you're saved, you don't have to act that way anymore. God has repositioned you. You're no longer in Adam. Now you are in Christ. Now you can put away anger. You can quit lashing out at others in hurtful ways by how you talk about them and by how you talk to them. Listen, that kind of stuff doesn't reflect who you are in Christ. It does not. It makes you look like you've never met Him. These are some things from the past that need to be put off or that need to be put away. He continues this list in verse number 9 where he tells us, lie not one to another. That is, you and I, one of the things that characterizes our fallenness as human beings is lying. And that is, as fallen humans, we are indeed characterized by lying. We see lying all around us. That is, there are politicians lying to the voters, and there are, ladies and gentlemen, salesmen lying to their customers, and there are spouses lying to one another, people lying to each other, children lying to their parents, and students lying to their teachers, and workers lying to their bosses, and bosses lying to their employees. But listen to me now, there are even people lying to one another in church settings. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written this to a church. And what Paul is telling us here is that we need to put that away. The Bible says that God doesn't lie, does He? Remember the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. But you know who the liar is? You do, don't you? Why, the devil. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust or desire of your father you will do. Ladies and gentlemen, he tells us that he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He lied to Eve and deceived her, and as a result brought sin and death into the world. Lying is directly connected to the evil one. Now, I know that we minimize it, don't we? We are so corrupt in our society and as fallen humanity, we minimize lying. But it is directly connected to the evil one, the devil himself. We're never any more like the enemy, the devil, than when we are lying. And out of lying, ladies and gentlemen, that is, out of lying flows a lot of hurt, a lot of bitterness, and a lot of anger. And so you know what Paul is saying? He's pretty simple, isn't he? He's saying, stop it. Put that away. That is, lying needs to be put away. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to stop. How do I stop lying? Stop saying things that you know aren't true. It's that easy. And by the way, while I'm talking about it, not only should you and I stop saying things that aren't true, we should stop exaggerating things as well. That's a form of lying, is it not? And by the way, you shouldn't offer your opinion about things you don't know anything about. You might make yourself look good in my eyes if you offer your opinion about something that you don't know anything about, but somebody's going to know something about what you're talking about, and you're going to look really bad. You're going to look like a liar to them. And by the way, don't make promises you're not going to keep. And by the way, if you want to stop lying, don't talk too much. If you talk more than what you know, you'll end up lying. And for most of us, then, we should probably talk a lot less. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. There's some things that need to be put away. The reason why is because of our new position in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that needs to be put away is anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And stop lying to one another, seeing, and here's why, are you ready? Because you put off the old man with these deeds. The old man has been put off. That is, the old man has died. So go ahead and get rid of his clothes. You don't need the old man's clothing hanging in your closet anymore. The old you is dead. So those things that characterize the old man, you can go ahead and get rid of it. And by the way, you've put on a new man. Put on the new man, verse number 10, which is renewed or made new over and over again in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put off in the old. That is, you're not, that's not who you are anymore, so put it off. You're a brand new creature, so put on the new man, who you are now that you are in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, if I put on the new man, what is it going to look like? If I put off the old, these are the things that we need to put on. But if I put on the new, what is it going to be? Well, notice what he said in verse number 12. Here's what you need to put on. That is, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as God's chosen, God, holy and beloved. That's who we are. We are God's chosen. We're God's holy ones. We are God's beloved. We are the ones that God loves and has set apart. Ladies and gentlemen, so here's what you need to put on. You need to put on bowels of mercies. Go ahead and try that on. I know that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? The idea of bowels of mercies. The word bowels is translated from a word that refers to the inward parts of the body. And in the first century, it could be a word that would be used to describe any parts, any of the inner parts of the body. We have a specific part of the body that we refer to when we use the word bowels. But it could refer to heart, liver, kidneys, anything. But here is translated bowels. This is not to be understood literally, but figuratively. Paul's not writing about our intestinal tract. He's writing about our inner life, who we are on the inside. In other words, in the same way that we would use the word heart to refer to the inner person, we're not referring when we talk about loving you with all of our heart. We're not talking about our blood-pumping organ. We're talking about the inner life. In the same way, he uses the word bowels here. And he's telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, he's telling us here that one of the things that the inner man should be characterized by now is mercy. Listen, those who are repositioned so that we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. The old has passed away and we become a new creature in Christ. We ought to put off all of these old things, and here's what you ought to put on. You ought to put on, in the inner man, put on mercy. The idea of mercy, it carries the meaning of compassion. The idea is of an attitude of love and care and sympathy towards others, especially those, ladies and gentlemen, who are undeserving. It's a heart that cares and is compassionate instead of harsh and vengeful and angry. The opposite of an angry heart is a merciful heart. Somebody who's compassionate. Somebody who really cares. That is somebody who has sympathy towards others. Kind of like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter number 10 that saw the man that was wounded and hurting alongside the road. And while the priest and the Levite had no mercy, had no compassion, that is, the Samaritan certainly did. And he cared for him, cared for his wounds, bound them up, took him to a place where he could stay and paid for his stay till he could come back. It was a Samaritan who showed compassion. As a matter of fact, the compassion in Luke 10:33 described about the Good Samaritan is the same root Greek word that's used here for bowels of mercy. I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God is a merciful God. In James 5:11, the Bible says the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible says in Psalm 108, verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens. Joel tells us in Joel 2:13 that he, God, is gracious and merciful. Micah the prophet in 7:18 says he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God does. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new. Every morning you get up, God's mercy and compassion is new. And therefore, because our God is a merciful God, God's people are expected to be a merciful people. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Listen, because of this merciful God who lives in our hearts, we can have the experience of mercy in our lives. That is, mercy, ladies and gentlemen, not only can be experienced in our hearts, but it demands to be expressed through our life. That is, be merciful. This means that you and I need to be merciful to one another. Merciful to one another. Instead of getting angry, have mercy. Are y'all still with me? It means that we need to be merciful to other people. Listen, if somebody crosses the line with you, instead of just triggering anger, why don't you just be merciful, compassionate, have some pity? That's the idea here. And when we do this, when we put on mercy, we are reflecting who we are in Christ as new creatures. You know what we're starting to look like? We're starting to look less like the old man and a lot like who we are now that we are in Christ. Now listen to me now. If you'll do this, it'll help you overcome the problem of anger. That is, if you put off the old and put on the new. Put on mercy. It looks good on you. It fits you well. Hey, child of God, it really makes you look well. Put on some mercy. And by the way, when you get your mercy on, you might try a little kindness as well, verse number 12. Put on kindness. That is, if we were to consider the phrase bowels of mercy as the inward experience of God's love, we might consider the word kindness as the outward demonstration of God's love and compassion. The mercy and compassion of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 that I mentioned a moment ago was demonstrated by his kind acts towards that injured man. He cared for the man's needs. He was kind toward him. You see, the compassion of our hearts is demonstrated by the kindness of our hands. Kindness is demonstrated by the words that we speak and the deeds that we do. Instead of speaking harsh, angry, blasphemous words, God's people, because of who we are in Christ, can now speak kind words to one another. Listen to me now, because of what God has done in our heart, instead of acting out in anger in our conduct, we can do kind deeds, deeds of kindness to others. Now, we all know that the world is not a kind place. That is, people are indeed full of bitterness and full of anger, and they demonstrate it by their harsh words and their very unkind actions. But remember now, when God saved you, He set you apart. And when He set you apart, He made you a brand new creature. The old man died, you became a brand new person so that you no longer have to be like the world. Jesus overcame the world, and in Christ you can too, so that you no longer have to be harsh and unkind. Everybody around you might be, but you don't have to be because God has repositioned you. You're not like the lost anymore. That is, the old man has died, you're a new creature. And listen to me now, you don't have to act like the world around you and like lost people around you. And that means you don't have to be harsh, you don't have to be unkind. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of being looking like the world around you, you can look like your Lord who redeemed you. Be kind to one another. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Listen, putting on kindness will help you with your anger problem. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Just start right where you're at. Just start being kind in what you say and in what you do. You'll be surprised at how it will help you with your anger problem. Being kind to others. Did you know that you can even be kind to those who aren't kind to you? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That is, you can be kind to those who are not kind to you. Because of the new position you have in Christ, you don't have to return evil for evil. But instead, you can return kindness even to those who've meant evil to you. Listen, as a redeemed child of God has been repositioned as a new creature in Christ, you don't have to get angry at those who are angry with you. You see, that's our worldly, fleshly response. You know what you can do? As a new creature in Christ, instead, you can respond with mercy and with kindness. You sure can. And the reason why is because of who you are in Christ. Put it on. Hey, try on some mercy. It looks great on a child of God. Put on kindness, and listen, everybody is going to notice you. Listen, if you like to dress in a way that causes people to notice you, then put on kindness. And by the way, go ahead and try on a little bit of humility as well. The Bible talks about in verse number 12, it's the phrase humbleness of mind. Along with bowels characterized by mercy, Paul tells us that we need to have a mind characterized by humility. That is, as with the word bowels, Paul is not referring literally to the brain, that is the mind or the brain, but he's speaking figuratively of the way that we think or the attitude that we have. The phrase bowels of mercy has to do with the attitude of heart that we have towards others. But the phrase humbleness of mind has to do with our attitude of mind toward ourselves, how we view ourselves. Those who have an attitude of humility are not focused on themselves. You see, some people make the mistake of thinking humility is thinking lowly of yourself. It's not that. It's just not thinking about yourself at all. Not thinking highly, not thinking lowly, but it's just not thinking, I'm not focused on myself, instead focused on our Lord and focused on others instead of myself. Now listen, this is a real clincher when it comes to dealing with anger, and that is stop focusing on yourself. That is, those who don't focus on themselves are not defensive of themselves. They're not promoting themselves. They're not stuck on themselves. Now listen, this is something different than what you experience in the world and what your flesh wants to do. Your flesh wants to think that you are somebody great. And the reason why is because all the attention that it might draw to you. And if that doesn't get your attention, your flesh wants to think that I'm nobody so that you get everybody's sympathy. But it's all about you either way you go. Just stop thinking about yourself. Those who are humble can see beyond themselves so that they can really focus on the needs of others. They can move beyond themselves and meet the needs of others. They can get beyond themselves so that they can become the servant that God has purpose for them to be. One who, listen, those who have humility of mind willingly submit to authority over them and humbly serve with gratitude those around them. Our Lord was humble. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient all the way to the point, even of death. He humbled himself. And do you know the Bible tells us that we're to humble ourselves like he did? Why, Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same kind of mindset, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus had, God is trying to develop in you, a humble mindset. It's a humility that puts others first. A humility, the Bible says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, humility is that which prefers others above ourselves. That's more concerned about the needs of others than I am my own needs. Now listen, if you get a hold of this, it'll help you with the problem of anger. When you get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, you and I get to that point that like our Lord, we place the needs of others ahead of our own, you'll find out there's just not much to get angry about anymore. It just takes away the fire. It shuts the stove off. When you just get to that point of humility, of just stopping thinking about ourselves. There's another word that goes along with humility. It's the word meekness, as found there in verse number 12 as well. Meekness is closely related to the idea of humility. As a matter of fact, if we were to view kindness as the evidence of bowels of mercy, we might view meekness as the evidence of humility of mind. That is, those who have an attitude of humility have a right view of themselves that enables them to submit to the authority over them and serve the people around them, and that's what meekness is. That is, they don't submit and serve out of a sense of inferiority or fear, but out of a sense of security and strength because we know who we are in Christ. That's what meekness is all about. It's the idea of strength under control. It's the idea of, listen, humility might be described as being humble in the areas of our weakness, but meekness is to be humble in the areas of our strength. That is, there are areas of your life when you know more than somebody else, but you don't have to become arrogant about it. That's meekness. There are areas of your life when you're better than others in what you do. You're much better than others in certain areas of your life. You can do better than somebody else, but you don't have to be proud and arrogant and boastful about it. Meekness demands that I be humble in the area of my strength. And that's what the Bible is calling us to here. You see, one of the sources of anger, ladies and gentlemen, is when those who know more and can do better use that as leverage against those who aren't as good. Listen, those who aren't as well as what they are in certain areas. And that is a breeding ground for anger, Humility and meekness, ladies and gentlemen, humility and meekness will help you overcome the problem of anger. It really will. Those who are insecure, they have a hard time being submissive to authority. They have a hard time serving other people around them. You say, Pastor, I just have a hard time with that. The reason why is because you're very insecure. That is, it causes you to appear to be defensive and arrogant and critical and angry. But those who understand who they are in Christ, that is our position in Christ, we have a sense of security and strength, ladies and gentlemen, in Christ that enables us to put away the arrogance, to become submissive, to put away anger and become a servant to other people. When God's people are submitting to one another and serving one another, ladies and gentlemen, that is serving one another, believers in the church serving one another, spouses in a home serving one another, employees in the workplace serving one another, then we are reflecting who we are as new creatures in Christ. It'll help you with your anger problem. There's one final thing you got to put on. That is in the message. I've got a lot more, but here's one final thing in verse number 12. You got to put this on. That is, it really looks good on you. It'll top everything off. You know what it is, don't you, if you're reading the Bible? It's long-suffering. Long-suffering, verse number 12. It's the idea of being long-tempered or the idea of being patient. Those who are long-suffering in their circumstances. In other words, they know who they are in Christ. They know what they need to be doing, and so they keep on doing it even in difficult circumstances. That is, they are living for God in the face of suffering. Those who are long-suffering, they continue doing what is right no matter what their circumstances around them are. No matter what the circumstances around you are, continue doing what is right. That is being long-suffering. Those who are long-suffering are not only long-suffering in their circumstances, but they're also long-suffering towards their church. In other words, when we need to be long-suffering towards each other, that is right here in our church family, by not getting mad and not getting bitter and by not giving up on each other, but by being long-suffering with one another. Listen, those who are long-suffering need to be long-suffering with their critics. That is, there are going to be people in particular who are critical of you, that don't like you, and that may even provoke you. It could be somebody at home. It could be somebody here at church. It could be somebody at work. It could be somebody at the store. It could be somebody driving down the road. And listen to me now. You got a choice about how you're going to react. And if you want to react in a manner that reflects your new position in Christ, then demonstrate long-suffering. Those who get angry quick and fly off the handle fast are not long-suffering. And you don't look much like the Lord Jesus. Those who remain faithful in difficult circumstances, those who keep on forgiving difficult people, they are long-suffering. And it is a reflection of who we are in Christ as new creatures, that we put off anger and wrath and are indwelt by the one who endured the agony of the cross and even spoke from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Put off the old and put on the new. Hey, if you got the call, you know what I'm talking about? That is, if you got the call and said, hey, I want you to be the next ambassador to whatever country it is. I want you to be an ambassador. That is a president putting together his team, his administration, and you get the call. I said, I want you to be the next ambassador to this foreign nation. And here you are. Your life is a life of working for the sanitation department, and you've been working in garbage all of your life, collecting garbage, dumping garbage, taking care of people's garbage all of your life, and you get that call and says, I want you to be the next ambassador. First thing you might do is get a new set of clothes. You might throw away your old uniform, you know, the one that you've been wearing. That is the one that doesn't smell that great anymore and it's pretty dirty and bad looking. You might just say, you know what, I don't need that anymore. And the reason why is because my position has changed. I've gone from the garbage truck to being an ambassador. So I don't need those old clothes anymore. I need some new clothes. I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to buy a suit and I'm going to buy a necktie and I'm going to dress up and I've got to go meet the president and get my assignment and go to a foreign land and represent our nation in a foreign land. I've got a new position, a new assignment. I better get some new clothing. And by the way, I need to work on my speech just a little bit. There's, I need to learn how to talk to people in a professional kind of way. So you might get a little bit of tutoring. You might go to a speech specialist to be able to help you learn how to give a really good speech. And by the way, you might get your hair cut and start to learn how to comb it a certain way and start how to look a certain way to get a better look and be able to talk. And you might even start standing up straight when you walk. The reason why is because you got a brand new position. You might go to your place of employment and say, look, I can't drive your truck around anymore, pick up people's garbage anymore, because I've been repositioned. I'm going to be an ambassador. Now listen, before you got saved, you were living a garbage kind of life. That is living in the garbage of the world, living a life that is deceitful and corrupt, full of deceitful lust, just living a garbage kind of life. But when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He called you to be an ambassador. Called you out of a garbage style of life to be an ambassador for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, after you read verse 17, we are new creatures in Christ. You read a section of Scripture where the Bible says that we have been called to be His ambassadors in this life, to represent in this world a brand new kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. You're no longer living in the garbage of the world anymore. Now you're an ambassador of the greatest King, the eternal King, the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, there ought to be some things that immediately has to change in your life. There's just some stuff that you got to say, I can't wear that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Because now I'm an ambassador. One of those is anger. And wrath and blasphemy. And what I need to do is I need to start dressing like an ambassador of the King. I need to put on mercy. And I need to put on kindness. Listen, I need to put on long suffering. I'm not a garbage man anymore. I'm an ambassador of the King. Now, if you'll get a hold of this principle, it'll help you solve the problem of anger by just understanding your position in Christ, who you are now that you're saved. You're not what you were. You're a new creature, an ambassador of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would operate and work in our hearts, deal with us in such a way that, God, we can get all this surrendered to You and yielded to You. Thank You so much for what You've been saying to us and revealing to us. God, for not letting us just go on, Father. God, living like we did before we got saved, but Father, correcting us, Father, so that we can learn more about who we are in Christ and how that is applied to our life, especially in relationship to our struggle with anger. God, would You help us to get it surrendered? It has no place in our life. Help us to get it directly surrendered to You, abandoned to You, yielded to You, and teach us how to grow and become everything You've saved us to be as Your people, indwelt by Your Spirit, empowered by You to live for You and serve You. God bless everyone here. You know what our needs are. Those things we need to get surrendered. Those areas of struggle that we've been battling with. And I pray for those that are lost that You draw them to Yourself tonight. Would You save that lost person tonight? They wouldn't go on any longer. They'd surrender to You as Lord. Trust in Christ and what He did on that cross. And we're going to give You the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.